else is going to experience the same thing, you can comfort them. And we're going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And they're in midst of Sunday school back at home. And when we were planning to come up here, I thought, well, there's a young man in our area, Stephen Dewberry, who's running to preach back early part of this year. And I said, I'll get Stephen. Called Stephen. He was scheduled somewhere else to preach today. So I called Jared Watson, another young man in our area, and he was scheduled to preach. And at Faith Baptist Church, where Mark Clark pastors, they've got a missionary who does a Spanish ministry in the afternoons on Sunday. And so I'll call Brother Cantu. He's preaching somewhere else also. So we was wondering if we was going to have to cancel out. But then I called Brother Lafferty, and they've got a young man that's doing mission work in Paris, Tennessee. He has Sunday evening services. So he's preaching this morning, Brother Ken Rich, Glitch, and then Brother Lafferty's going to preach for me tonight. So we are thankful for this opportunity to preach. Now we're going to go through here in Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't mean to scare you, but when I preached through this back at home, it took me 7 months to go through this chapter. But I won't keep you here 7 months. But it's, if you study this out, and the first three verses give the basis for this rest of this chapter, and it's amazing when you study these individuals. They didn't have all of this. They didn't have this book. Sometimes we fail to realize what advantage we have today. We have the entire Word of God. But these men and women, they didn't have the entire Word of God. And we don't know how God communicated with them in those days. But it's amazing when you look at these individuals, they believe God. Amen. And this is what we see here in verses 1 through 3 we're going to read here to start with. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The entire world right now needs to give a good lesson in that. Amen. But now faith. If you look in the dictionary, you'll find several definitions of faith. None of them match up with what the Bible says faith is. Faith is the substance. It's the substance. And the substance we have in faith is all in this book here. This is the substance. Faith is believing. And we see that in these verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope is not as, you know, if you're going to have a picnic tomorrow and you say, I hope it don't rain. You know, there's no surety in that. But this hope here is talking about waiting for things. Sure things. Our faith, the things we hope for, they are sure because they are contained in God's Word. You believe God. You believe what God has said unto you is fact and not fiction. Much of what the world calls faith today, and if you look at it, you'll hear individuals talk about, well, my faith. They're talking about a system of religion. My faith is not based on a system of religion.
My faith is based on what God says in His Word. My hope, my sure hope, is based on the promises that God has given me in His Word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. What is evidence? It's conviction. What we believe, we are convicted of. Many people don't have convictions. How do you know they don't have convictions? Well, today they say they believe this. Tomorrow somebody comes along and gives them a different idea on what they think the Scripture is, and their convictions change. Convictions are consistent. Convictions are consistent with what God says, not what man says. And if we could sit down and discuss things today, and just things in life, and we all have different ideas about different things. But God's Word is consistent. It doesn't change. In fact, if you look over a few pages, and we're not going to turn there, but in chapter 13, He says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And in fact, everything we read in this book was settled before the foundation of the world. And it was revealed unto man and us as time progressed, as God delivered His Word unto us. And this is what we're going to see with these individuals that He mentions here in Ephesians chapter 11. But He says, "For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." Who are the elders He's talking about? All these individuals, men and women, that are mentioned in chapter 11. They obtained a good report. You know, and we read many times where it says, the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I believe we all desire to hear that when we stand before the Lord. But how do we obtain that good report? By hearing God's Word, by obeying God's Word, by trusting in God's Word in every situation that comes into our life. And you know, there are things in our life that we're going to face that we haven't faced before. And when we face those things, by faith, we trust the same God who has seen us through everything before. But again, he says, through faith, verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." And, you know, that's takes you all the way back to Genesis 1:1. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you go through and it says, "And God said." Now, if you're wondering what it's talking about when he says, "And God said," that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke. He is the Word of God. He spoke. And there was light. He spoke, and there was darkness. He spoke, and the sun and the moon and so forth. Everything appeared as God spoke. And it appeared as He determined before the foundation of the world. You know, many times we get into projects and we kind of go by the cuff. God had everything planned and purposed before the foundation of the world. And His blueprint didn't vary. As He planned it, it came to pass. But He says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, that's hard to understand, especially by a lost and dying world. They don't understand that God created things. And in fact, this things that are going on in this world now, you know, the climate change, or they call it now, it used to be, I forget what they used to call it, but they keep changing things. They don't understand that God is in charge. And when we see the many changes in as far as the weathers are concerned today, I've said this many times back at Northside, God has used weather throughout the history of mankind to bring judgment against man. And I believe that's what's going on in this world today. But we understand there's nothing that we can see. There's nothing we view in this world. There's nothing that goes on in this world that isn't done by the hand of God. But as we look at these men, and if you turn over a minute to chapter 12, in verses 1 here, you know, when we, there's many things in the Bible when you study it that it's a continuation or an explanation of what has just been said. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, who is the cloud of witnesses he's talking about? I've heard individuals in my life, men that I respected, that thought this was saints that have gone on before us looking down upon this world. There's not a person that's passed into glory that's worried about this world. But this cloud of witnesses is chapter 11. All these individuals in chapter 11. It's a cloud of witnesses. And as we look at the brief story that Paul, I believe Paul wrote this, has put here in chapter 11, this brief occurrences of each of their life. And then you can go back in the pages and read in detail their life. We see their witness. What is their witness? Faith. Faith. And what is faith in their part and our part? Believing God. And as we see here, to start with Abel. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh." And so we have here these two brothers, Cain and Abel. And when you look at with Abel here, you got to go back and remember they were raised by the same parents. They had the same teachings. How did they know? And if you want to know where their offerings were, they were made before the entrance into the Garden of Eden, which the angels stood there with fire and kept them from entering in. But when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he made this place for them to bring their sacrifices. And they taught their sons to do this. Just as, you know, when our children were born and came into our house, what did we do? Did we leave them at the house and we come to worship? No, we brought them when they were infants into the house of God. They went to Sunday school class and so forth, and we taught them at home so that they knew that this is where we worship God publicly. So both Cain and Abel were taught that this is the place you bring your sacrifice. And they were both taught the proper sacrifice. Cain wasn't ignorant when he brought those false offerings. He had the same teaching that Abel did. But Abel believed God. What did Cain do? Cain did the same thing that many people do today. God's going to have to accept whatever I bring, however I come, however I dress, and so forth. But God does not accept everything that man thinks is okay in his mind. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof and offered it unto God. And what did Cain do? He brought that which he produced with his own hands. God doesn't want what you produce with your own hands. He wants that which he has commanded. And this was faith. Again, he says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, what you offer God is going to demonstrate whether you are saved or not, whether you have obtained righteousness or not. And again, it's not our own righteousness, but it's that which we had received from Christ, his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. And as God looks down upon us, that's how he sees us. He sees Christ's righteousness clothing our souls. Amen. And this is what clothed Abel's soul. God says, testifying of his gifts, and that it being that yet being dead, he yet speaketh. Who's dead? Not God. Abel's dead. But his testimony is still alive today. You know, and we can look at many testimonies of many saints, many people who are saved, and their stories in the scripture. And Abel and these others mentioned here, they have a good testimony, and it still is alive. But there's also others that their testimony isn't so nice. Lot being an example. You know, we read about Lot, and it says that the filthy conversation vexed his soul every day. Yet why did Lot stay in Sodom? Well, we can picture this. First of all, he moved his family into Sodom. So family kept him there. But he also made his living there. He was the gatekeeper. He let people in and out of the city. Yet listening to their filthy conversation, it said his righteous soul was vexed. But what testimony did he have? When the angels came to him and said, God's going to destroy this city, you go and tell your sons and your sons-in-laws and your daughters that I'm going to destroy this city. When he went and spoke to them, what did he seem? As one that mocked. Why? Because he had never spoken anything of God. So his testimony lives on, and that he was a failure as far as his witness was concerned. I don't desire to have that. But we see here another individual in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, or before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, there are two individuals that we know in the Bible. They didn't see death like all of us will someday. Enoch was translated. He was young for people in that time. He was 365 years old. And he was translated. Because why? Because he walked with God. Now, what does it mean when he walked with God? Enoch believed God to every T that was crossed and every I that was dotted. Everything God revealed to Enoch, there was no question. No question. He believed God. And in his believing God and walking with God, God translated him. He didn't have to go through physical death. Now, I would say that his family missed him just as much as those who experienced their loved ones dying. But he's with God. Now, we know the other one is Elijah. He was taken up in a whirlwind. And again, when you look at the life of Elijah, he believed God. Now, there was times in Elijah's life that he was no different than us. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was a man of like passion, like us. And, you know, it's always amazing when you read about Elijah and how he stood up against King Ahab and against those 450 prophets of Baal, that when Jezebel went after him, he went up and got up underneath the juniper tree. But he believed God. He believed God. Now, verse 6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." To please whom? Please God. Without faith. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What does it mean when he says that believing that God is? He is God. He's the eternal God. He's the self-existent God. He's the God who is everywhere at one time. He's the God who knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He's the God who planned our life from birth to death. He's the God that controls the universe. He's the God that controls the rain. Now, this spring, we had an exceptionally wet spring. I guess you didn't hear, but we did. And I usually have my garden worked up and in by the middle of April, and I was beginning to wonder this year, is it ever gonna quit raining so I can work up my garden? Well, when I got it worked up and planted, we went about 3 weeks without any rain, and the ground was like powder when you rototill through it. And who controls all that? God. Is there any reason to get upset over those things? No. No. I do have a sprinkler that I can put out there. But you know, there's just something about that water that comes out of the spigot. It's not like rainwater. But God is in control. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. And how do we please God? By believing and practicing what he has put in his book. And again, when we think of these individuals here in Hebrews 11, they didn't have this book. And again, God communicated with them different in that time than he does with us today. Because we have the entire Word of God written. We have all the promises, and there are many promises that God gave them. And we look at them and look at the world at that time, you say, what faith? What great faith? But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, think back here to verse 3 when he says, "Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." believe God is. He created all things. He sustains all things. And there's coming a time when time will be no more. And when that takes place, because of faith, we will live on with Him. Not in these old bodies. And I think about that often, about glory and getting rid of this old imperfect body and receiving that glorified body, putting off immortality, putting on immortality, putting off corruption and taking on incorruption, getting that vessel of mercy. But you know, not just that, and we don't know what all we're going to do in glory, but I do remember the Lord saying that we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and be able to converse with them. When I think about that, you know, that's wonderful. And people, I've heard people say, well, I want to talk to David and Solomon and so forth. You know what goes through my mind many times? How many saints from the beginning of time, their names aren't recorded anywhere. And we're going to know them. And we're going to be able to talk with them. We're going to be able to converse with them. And it's not like we're going to converse with them that with what's on our mind here in this world. Because this world will be gone. No thoughts of this world. But as we look on here again in verse 7, this, when you think about Noah, it's amazing about Noah. It says, now by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That word fear there means reverence. As God came to Noah, and as you go back to chapter 6 of Genesis, you can see what the world was like in his day. And one of the things was that the children of God, it says the sons of God, but that's talking about male and females there. The children of God were marrying people of the world. And what was the result of that? They became men of renown, great, giants. And that doesn't necessarily mean somebody that was 7 foot or 8 foot tall. Napoleon in history was a giant, but he wasn't as tall as me. But he was a giant. There was education was a priority in that day. They were smart people. But what did they do? As they intermingled with when the saved intermingled with the lost, what happened? Same thing that happens today most of the time. The lost person is going to drag the Christian out into the world. And they become unfaithful. And there was wickedness increased in the world. But God came to Noah, one whom God found grace in Noah. And he told him, he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he gave him the dimensions. And he says, because I'm going to bring a flood upon this earth. I'm going to destroy every living thing upon this earth, man and beast, because of the sin of man. And he says, I want you to go out while you're building this, and I want you to preach. I want you to preach to these people that I'm going to do this. that I'm going to destroy this world because of the sin of man, the wickedness of man. And Noah believed God. Faith. And I mean, it says here in fear or in reverence. Do you know what's wrong with much of the religious world today? There's no reverence for God or His Word. But Noah had reverence. He had fear of God's Word. He believed God. And he began to build that ark. And he began to preach. For 120 years he preached. God's going to bring a flood upon this earth. And when he entered into the ark, who entered in with him? His wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Eight souls were saved as by water. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. And then there were many others who heard Noah preach. We don't know what went through their mind, but you can imagine that they probably mocked him. They probably called him a fool. And perhaps said, well, the world's going on as it has always. But what happened? God said, okay, Noah, go into the ark. And the animals went in by twos. The clean animals by seven pairs. The unclean animals, two pairs. God shut the door. And it began to rain. Noah was safe in the ark. Safe above the destruction. Why? Because he believed God. Faith. And so we see here with Abraham, and there's more written about Abraham in this chapter than all the rest. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, Abraham, as you read that, you say, well, God, you know, and this is where I've heard some people say, well, there's errors in the Bible. There's no error here. Abraham himself never obtained possession of Canaan. He dwelt as a stranger, but his offspring obtained the land of Canaan as a possession. In that, Abraham received possession. So we need to understand when we see faith here exactly the entire picture of what God's talking about. But Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, and when Abraham was called to go into the land of Canaan, he was about 75 years old. He was born in the Ur of Chaldee, and if you look at the map today, that's, you know, down near the where the Euphrates River dumps into the Gulf there. He was born there, and then his father moved him, the family, up to Haran. This is where Abraham was dwelling, with Sarah, or Sarai, as her name was at that time. And God came to him. And, you know, that's important that we realize. God came to Abraham, or Abram, as he was known. Abram wasn't seeking God. In fact, we know from what Joshua wrote, he was an idolater. He worshipped idols. But God came to him, and what did he tell him there? He says, you know, through your seed shall the nations of the world be blessed. Now, what seed was he talking about there? In Galatians, we see that he was talking about Christ. His seed was Christ. Abraham believed God, and what did he do? He obeyed God. And this is a very important part of faith, obedience. He obeyed God. And he and Sarai, Abram as he's known, and Sarai, and then of course Lot, his nephew, they all went down and they became sojourners in the land of promise. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles which Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Have you ever sojourned in a strange land? Well, I have. On more than one occasion. When I was in the army, they sent me to Germany. And it was a strange land. Couldn't understand the language at first. But I was there for 2.5 years, so I got to learn things. And when I left, it wasn't that uncomfortable. But in 2008, when the twins were born in Turkey, that is a strange land. It was a strange country. And you're uncomfortable to be there in a strange country. Abraham sojourned in a strange country. The Canaanites and all the other individuals that dwelt there. You know, they didn't particularly like Abraham being there. And Turkey, they didn't really want Americans there. In fact, when we got ready to come back, the Reinhardt boy that's over there, they were taking us back to the airport, and normally you have to show all your identification when you go into the airport there. And when the Reinhardt boy told him in Turkish what he was doing, he's bringing these Americans back to get on a plane. They just go on through, get out of here, you know. And that's, you know, when you're not welcome somewhere, you're not comfortable. Abraham wasn't really welcome. But yet God had told him that you will inherit this land. It's going to be yours. And Abraham believed God. And Abraham dwelt there in a strange country. He says, and here's something. He said, in verse 10, he says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham never seen that city. You know what city he's talking about here? The New Jerusalem. That city four square that's going to come down and sit upon the new heaven and new earth. That's what Abraham was looking for. So Abraham was looking beyond. He was looking beyond Canaan. He was looking for that city whose builder, whose hath foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. So we can see here the faith of Abraham was beyond this world. Our faith needs to stretch beyond this world. We know what's going to come in the end. Why? Because God has told us. We know what lies ahead. And again, when we set foot on the new earth and the new Jerusalem, who's the builder and the maker? God is. God is. You know, if we build something today, and we buy all the materials, and you have the foundation laid and so forth, yeah, we put it up, so to speak, a stick at a time. God speaks and it's done. He speaks and it's done. And Abraham was looking for that city. He says, through faith, also, Sarah herself receiving strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now we know the story of the birth of Isaac. both Abraham and Isaac, I mean Abraham and Sarah, physically were not capable of having children. But God restored that unto them. And she bare a child when she was past age. Why? Because she believed the promise of God. Now, had she always believed the promise of God? Remember her laughing at the promise of God? But when it took hold, you could say, when it took hold of her heart and her mind, she believed God. And it took place. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which was by the sea shore innumerable. Again, now this is talking about the faith of Abraham himself. Sarah bare the child, but Abraham, as his body as good as dead, in other words, incapable of producing a child. They had a child. And what was the result? A seed, a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's not just talking about the physical offspring of Abraham. That's talking about us. We're born through the seed of Christ, the spiritual seed of Christ. We are a part of this. Christ is of the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham, and he is the seed by which all believers of all time have been saved. All these Old Testament saints were looking forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ would enter this world and pay for their sins. We look back to Calvary. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all look forward. They all seen, and they were persuaded that everything that God had told them would come to pass. Now, as we speak, you know, we can look back to Calvary, but yeah, we look forward. There's things that have not yet taken place, but we believe they will, and they will. Just as Abraham's offspring received the land of Canaan. I believe it was about, if I'm not mistaken, 450 years after the promise was given to Abraham, they received the land of Canaan. He says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." We don't seek to stay in this old nasty world as it is. We seek what God has awaiting for us. It says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." What's he really saying here? You know, if Abraham had looked back to Haran and the comforts he had in Haran, rather than staying in the land of Canaan and dwelling in a tent, he says he'd have gone back to Haran. How many people have you seen that because of difficulties in serving the Lord have gone back to where they were before? But Abraham didn't do that. And what he's saying here, and this applies to us, you know, if we look back, if we look back at what could have been or what could be instead of what God has provided for us, where are we going to be? Right back there where we started. But by faith, we won't do this. He says, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed to call us his children. When we dwell in that new Jerusalem, he will not be ashamed to call us his children. Now again, when we think about that, we know that when that occurs, we're going to be in those vessels of mercy, those glorified bodies, those perfect bodies. And we'll be perfect in our obedience. Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Amen.
But now I want to conclude here with verses 17 through 19. Because to me, these are some of the most wonderful words in the Bible. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. If you can just picture Isaac, he was about 26 years old at this time. God coming to him, to Abraham, and the word tried there means test. He put Abraham to this test. He says, here's your only begotten son. The one in whom I've told you the seed, which is at Christ, will come through. You take him up to this mountain that I will show you. And you sacrifice him. And Abraham here, he didn't question God. And when you think of the whole picture, Isaac didn't question either. When Abraham come to him and said, son, God has told us to go out here to a mountain he will show us, which was Mount Moriah. He says, and I'm going to sacrifice you. What do you think today? I've got one son. And that's not going to happen. But just for instance, I'd say, Aaron, okay, God told me to go out here and sacrifice you. You think Aaron would go without kicking and screaming? In fact, you know, Aaron's six foot tall, and he's pretty bent, you know, was a Marine and so forth, so I probably wouldn't get too far. But can you imagine that? Isaac didn't question. God has told you that, we'll do this. But as we see here, what does it say here? Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham believed that as he would take Isaac up on that mountain and sacrifice him, that God was going to raise Isaac up off that altar, as he was going to raise Christ from the dead in like figure. Can we see the faith of Abraham here? He didn't quiver. He didn't question. And this is what true faith does. It doesn't question God. It obeys God. Just as we've seen in the first part there of Abraham. Faith obeys. Faith doesn't question. In everything that we enter into in life, we need to do it by faith. God's in charge. It's going to come out just exactly the way God wants it to come out. Without fail. Without fail. And we've seen this over and over and over again. It's when we let this old flesh get in our way that we have problems. God's going to take care of us, brother.